Psalm 51, of course, is read against the backdrop of 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. It even says there in the superscription, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." Having been confronted with his sin, David cries out to God in this prayer of repentance. And he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you did not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You did not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with whole burnt offering, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. They shall offer bulls on your altar." So far, the reading of God's word from Psalm 51. And also, as we're considering this issue of prayer and our introduction to prayer, remember, we're in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. That's really where we're at, where our Lord Jesus says, "When you pray, therefore, pray in this manner." But as we're also taking advantage of the structure of how to pray and a teaching on prayer provided for us by our catechism as it walks us through the Lord's Prayer, which is found there in Matthew chapter 6, we turn this afternoon to look at question 117 from Lord's Day 45. It asks us there, "What belongs to such prayer as God is pleased with and will hear?" And the answer says, first, that from the heart we call upon the one true God only, who has revealed himself in his word for all he has commanded us to ask of him. Second, that we right thoroughly know our need and misery in order to humble ourselves before the face of His Majesty. And third, that we be firmly assured that notwithstanding we are unworthy of it, He will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as He has promised us in His Word. Congregation of Christ, as we come this afternoon, we continue our three-part mini-series on prayer. And this afternoon we're seeking to answer that question, what must belong to our prayers? And remember, like I mentioned a few minutes ago, fundamentally, we're still dealing with the beginning of Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, and the call which Christ issues to us, saying, "In this manner, therefore, pray." Of course, he goes on then in the rest of verse 9 down through verse 13 of Matthew 6 to teach us what we know as the Lord's Prayer, that model or method of prayer that he gives to us. As well, we're using question 117 from the Catechism, which gives us that threefold outline as it teaches us what belongs to those prayers that God will hear and with which He is pleased. And perhaps the most striking element of what we have in both places, either the beginning of Matthew chapter 6 or verse 9, that is, or question 117, perhaps the most striking element of what we have in both places is the simplicity with which the matter of prayer is handled. In Matthew chapter 6, after calling us to be a people of prayer, that model prayer then that the Lord gives us is very brief and very simple. Likewise, question 117, as it sketches out the answer to that question that it asks, is relatively concise and easy to understand. And so there's nothing mysterious about prayer, is there? There's nothing overly complicated about what it is that must belong to our prayers as we cry out to God and as we call upon His name. And there's nothing about prayer which is above and beyond the reach of any Christian. To borrow a modern colloquial saying, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know how to pray properly. But while you don't need to be a rocket scientist to know how to pray properly, that is, while proper prayer or true prayer, or those prayers that God will hear and with which He is pleased, while those things ultimately, that prayer is not a matter of intellectual acumen, yet still it must be believed and confessed that in order to know how to pray properly, we must be in a proper spiritual frame of mind. It's not about the intellect, but it is about spirituality. In other words, while the ability to offer up an acceptable prayer is not a matter of one's education, it is, however, essential for us to be in a right relationship with God in order for us to know how to pray properly. And while that's a very simple statement, it is at the same time very important for us to remember it as well. Because just as the instruction of Christ, which comes to us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, just as those words of instruction are for us, citizens of His kingdom, so too are those things which must belong to our prayers, as outlined in the answer to question 117, so too are they the things that the true believer will recognize as right and proper to prayer. Because at a root and ground level, the things which must belong to our prayers, they call us to look away from ourselves in every respect, and they call us to look to God in faith, in humility, and through Jesus Christ. That's how our prayers will be acceptable. That's how they will be appropriate. And that is how they will be answered according to God's good pleasure. And so as we get set to explore the matter at hand, as we continue this introduction to prayer, we keep this theme before us. Same one we had last week, same theme, different points, different question. Lord's Day 45 is asking all about prayer and receiving all the right answers. The question before us today is what must belong to our prayers? And the answer is that they must be offered unto the true God, they must be offered in humility, and they must be offered through Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, when asking the question, what belongs to such prayer as God is pleased with and will hear, when asking what must belong to our prayers, the obvious place to begin answering that question is to say that our prayers must be offered unto the true God. And that's just where the answer to question 17 begins, by saying first that from the heart, we call upon the one true God only who has revealed Himself to us in His Word for all that He has commanded us to ask of Him. As we heard there in Psalm 51, right at the opening of the psalm, David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God." Even so, our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, which we're also keeping close at hand, when He commanded us to be people of prayer, when He outlined the method or the model of praying, the very first thing he taught us to say was "Our Father in heaven." He taught us to call upon the one true God only who has revealed himself in his word. We have the example of David in Psalm 51 and many other places. We heard last week, I think it was last week anyways, when we read Solomon's prayer there out of Kings. He calls upon God himself. And that's the key starting ingredient when it comes to what must belong to our prayers. And so it's established beyond all contention and beyond all controversy that if we want to have prayers with which God is pleased and which he will hear, then we need to know first of all that our prayers must be offered unto him. God is described in Psalm 65, verse 2, as the God who hears prayer. Isn't that a wonderful title, a wonderful office that he holds? The God who hears prayer. And if you read through the book of Psalms, for example, paying close attention to that kind of language, the kind of language that indicates that God not only hears prayer, but that he answers it, as well as the fact that those who call upon him in prayer have confidence that in fact they are heard by him when they cry out to him. If you read through the book of Psalms, keeping those things in mind, you'll be absolutely amazed at how rich and abundant those kind of things are heard and found. Listen to a selection from various passages. "Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth." Psalm 66:19. "Certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you." And then out of Psalm 141, he writes, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense." That smattering and selection of passages from the Psalms shows quite convincingly, I would think, that when prayer is offered unto the true God, the one who has revealed himself in his word, that he is not only pleased with it, but that he will in fact hear it, and that we can be confident that he will hear it. And what comfort that ought to be to us, brothers and sisters. What confidence this ought to give us in our praying, to know that first of all, as we cry out to him, as we cry out to our good and gracious God, our Father in heaven, the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob, the one who hears prayer, to know first of all that as we cry out to him, that he is pleased with our prayers and will hear them, that's a tremendous blessing. Contrast that with the way that the pagans pray, as we heard from our Lord a few weeks back in Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, who think that they have to strain the ears of their gods with their many words and their babbling speech in order to be heard. All things that we are given, all things that are given into our hands come from God, do they not? Whether it's riches or health or strength or food or clothing, or whatever else may pertain to the needs of our body, or whether it's a lack of riches, or a lack of health, or a lack of strength, or a lack of food, or a lack of clothing. What we have, whether we have much or little, comes to us from God's hand. Those things that pertain to the needs of our soul, whether it's peace or spiritual vitality, a tender hand of mercy and compassion when we are down and feeling low, an increase in knowledge and of understanding pertaining to God's word, whatever else may pertain to the needs of our soul, those are the things we all need, the needs of our body and soul. And those are the things that God has commanded us to ask of him. that from the heart we call upon the one true God only, who has revealed himself in his word for all that he has commanded us to ask of him. Be bold in your requests, trusting that God will hear you and will answer according to his will. Not to put him into an arm lock or twist his arm and demand something inordinately that you desire, but to ask and be content to receive as God provides it. Because the daily bread that Christ taught us to seek from God's hand, that daily bread that we are to ask, it encompasses and it includes all of those things that we need, whether things tangible and material or things invisible and spiritual. And so, beloved, don't ever hesitate to bring your needs before God in prayer. Don't ever think that any concern or any request you may have is too great or that it's too small and insignificant. Because if it pertains to your well-being, and if it's a legitimate need, then God has promised to hear you when you cry out to him for it. That's part of what our Lord was driving at when he taught us to ask for our daily bread. And God will also likewise answer you according to his will, which alone is good. But beloved, if that truly is the first step in all of our praying, that we call upon the one true God only, is it not fair to ask the follow-up question, how shall we approach him? How is it that we, sinners that we are, how is it that we shall come before the King of heaven and earth? How is it that we shall come before him without being consumed by his brightness and without being overcome by his glory? Well, that's a good question to ask, and it's a good question to answer. And you'll notice that the next two parts of the answer in question 117 go on to provide us with a fulsome sort of answer to that question. Because having established the necessity of calling upon the one true God only, parts 2 and 3 of that answer go on to teach us how it is that we must come before him. And the thing to pick up on at this point is that our prayers which are offered unto God must be offered in humility. That is, we must right thoroughly know our need and misery in order to humble ourselves before the face of his majesty. It's not that we need to know that we're needy and miserable for the sake of knowing that we're needy and miserable, as though we're beating ourselves up or beating ourselves down. But we right thoroughly know our need and our misery. We recognize the creature and creator distinction between us and God. And thereby we humble ourselves before his majesty. Notice, if you will, how David approached the throne of God's grace there in Psalm 51. Learn from the words God has provided for us in his word. His words in that psalm, they give good evidence. David's words give good evidence that he right thoroughly knew his need and misery, don't they? And with that knowledge, he was quick to humble himself before the face of God's majesty. The very beginning of his prayer in Psalm 51 is marked not only by the fact that he calls upon the one true God, but that he calls upon him in humility. Listen to the wording. He opens up with a line of parallel statements. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. David made no claim upon God's loving kindness, nor did he demand that he receive mercy from God. But in humility, he humbly petitioned God to treat him tenderly. In other words, there's an acute awareness in his words of the necessity of humbling himself before the face of God's majesty as he comes before God in prayer. Now, to be sure, one could make the case that David is especially and particularly mindful of the need to be humble before God in prayer. After all, Nathan the prophet had just come and convicted him of his sin with Bathsheba. And now, having been exposed as both a murderer and an adulterer, David has good cause to be humble. After all, there's nothing praiseworthy about having been involved in a plot of lustful deception like we read about there in 2 Samuel chapter 11. However, lest we move from noting the proper context and situation of David's life as he wrote Psalm 51, which, by the way, we must do. We must recognize why he wrote the words he wrote. Very important to do that. But lest we move from noting the context and then say that David's humility is only particular or peculiar to his situation, let us also remember that the pattern of prayer and the model method which our Lord Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6 likewise requires us to come before God in humility. It too teaches us to right thoroughly know our need and misery in order to humble ourselves before the face of God's majesty. And it does that. The Lord's Prayer does that, not only when it teaches us to ask for forgiveness for our sins, but even up front when it teaches us to address God as our Father who art in heaven. And so a proper recognition of our need and misery must not only cause us to cry out to God for forgiveness and for cleansing and for renewal, but it must also cause us to cry out to God in recognition of His state and of His status as the one who is indeed majestic. And that, though our sins are forgiven by Him through the blood of Jesus Christ, yet still, even as His children, we have not the freedom to barge haphazardly into His throne room or to come irreverently and flippantly before Him. But even still, as those who are forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ, we must rightly humble ourselves before God, like David did, like our Lord taught us. We must recognize that we have a duty and an obligation not to be earthly minded in our approach unto Him, but to have a sobriety and a solemnity which is in keeping with His majesty, to be solemn and sober minded as we come before God in prayer. Think of it this way: God is the King of heaven and earth. He is our Father, but He dwells in heaven. That signifies His regality, His royalty, His majesty. Think of it this way: if presidents and prime ministers, by virtue of the office they hold, if those men are worthy of being shown respect and honor, then how much more worthy is God of having a greater reverence and respect shown unto Him? The office He holds toward us, His people, is far greater than any earthly dignitary. And so when we come before Him with a right knowledge of our need and misery, and when we humble ourselves before the face of His majesty by giving Him the proper regard which is His due, let us still remember that even such action on our part, humbling ourselves before God, coming before Him with humility, even that action, that's not the basis or the ground upon which He hears and receives and accepts us, is it? No. God doesn't hear us because we recognize our need and misery. He doesn't hear us because we come before Him in humility. Cross-reference Belgic Confession Article 26 on that one, if you're interested. It has some good things to say in that regard, that we're not heard for the sake of our unworthiness, but for the sake of Christ, who alone is worthy and whose righteousness alone is ours. God hears us not because we seek Him in humility, but He hears us for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ, because in the last analysis, Each and every one of us is unworthy of being heard by God. None of us has a true and perfect faith when we call upon God, nor do we perfectly understand Him, even though He has revealed Himself to us in His Word. And therefore, at best, all of our prayers are imperfect and even defiled with sin. None of us know fully the extent of our need and misery. If we did, I think we would be overwhelmed at the horror we would see in our own heart. None of us know fully the extent of our need and misery when we come before God in prayer, nor do any of us ever humble ourselves far enough as we come into His lofty presence. And therefore, all of our prayers are imperfect and defiled with sin. But, lest we wave the white flag in surrender or give up all hope as though we never should call upon God at all because we're just miserable wretches, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, of being received and heard and answered of God, yet we are firmly assured that He will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, even as He has promised us in His Word. And that, beloved, is the third item which must belong to our prayers. They must be offered through Jesus Christ. He is the one who opens God's ear to us. He is the one through whom we have access and acceptance with the Father in heaven. And you might wonder whether or not this is an exclusively New Testament theme, the offering of our prayers unto God through Jesus Christ, that is. But be assured that it is not, because even in the Old Testament, the believers then, who called upon the one true God, they too offered their prayers unto God through the mediation and intercession of His Son. And since the fall of man into sin, there has been no access and acceptance with or to God except through the work of His Son as the one who serves on behalf of His people in things pertaining to God. In Psalm 51, you won't find the name Jesus Christ mentioned by David. And how could it be, right? Jesus hadn't come yet. But while the name of Jesus Christ isn't mentioned by David in Psalm 51, the work of Jesus Christ, nevertheless, figures into the confidence that David has that he and his prayer will be received and heard of God. If you have your Bible open, look at Psalm 51, verse 7. Just as an example, David says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." Clearly, in those words, this cleansing and washing that David talks about, coming through the blood of sacrifice, those words are clearly a reference to the truth that the blood of sacrifice is the appointed means of cleansing and forgiveness. And therefore, the blood of sacrifice is the appointed means by which we approach God in prayer. The blood of sacrifice has been offered once for all through Jesus Christ. And now that He has been raised from the dead, though He spills His blood no more, having done that one time, He lives by the power of an indestructible life according to His resurrection. And He sits at God's own right hand, giving us access and acceptance as our great high priest. But David here, using Old Testament terms, he cries out to God for the purification from sin, which can only come through Jesus Christ the Lord. And while David never knew Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ, that is, he never knew Him by that name, yet did he know that God required a mediator to serve on His behalf. And he knew that this mediator would make atonement for his sins, and that it was through him that fellowship could be obtained. And that was known to David through the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. the truth and end of the means appointed by God in that regard, the sacrificial system that David knew and that he's making reference to, was always found in Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God, the true sacrifice that God had provided and appointed. And it was Him who was anticipated and foreshadowed in all of those things under the Old Covenant. Therefore, it was Christ who was given to the Old Testament saints through those things. And when David talks about being purged with hyssop, being cleansed and washed whiter than snow through this sacrificial blood, that is an Old Testament way of telling God that He is offering His prayer to Him through the appointed way of mediation, which ultimately is in Christ. Thus, while it's true that it's only through Christ that we have cleansing for our sins and the washing away of iniquity, it's also true that the cleansing and washing we receive from Him, that's not the full extent of His work as our great high priest. And while that is perhaps most prominent in Psalm 51, David's Psalm of Repentance, offering our prayers to God through the appointed advocate and great high priest who serves on our behalf, even Jesus Christ, offering our prayers to God through Him means fundamentally offering our prayers to God as we have been granted fellowship and friendship with Him through His Son. Coming to God and offering our prayers through Jesus Christ doesn't mean simply asking for forgiveness, but it means recognizing that it's through Christ that God is our friend and that we have fellowship with Him. And everything that unfolds in our prayers from there builds upon His work for us. Thus, it's God's mercy given to us in His beloved Son. It's His mercy given to us that is the confidence which we have when we offer our prayers to Him and know that they are heard. It's His fatherly favor toward us in Christ that is the basis for the certainty upon which we stand, knowing that He not only hears us, but knowing that as He hears us, He will answer us accordingly. The promise that we have in His Word, beloved, is that when we call upon Him, the one true God, for all that He has commanded us to ask of Him, it's the promise that when we call upon Him in humility, knowing that we are undeserving of being heard in and of ourselves, but that in His mercy He has opened His ear to us, knowing that the promise is that when we call upon Him through Jesus Christ our Lord, that He will hear us and answer us, is a precious and tremendous truth. It's a promise and a truth that is worth knowing, that is worth committing to memory, and that is worth keeping close at hand each day as God is praised and petitioned in prayer. Because it's the truth of God's promise to us as we read it in His own Word, as our Lord, for example, there in Matthew chapter 6, called us to pray and to cry out to our Father in heaven, even teaching us to signify and close our prayers by saying, Amen, it shall truly and surely be. For I am more convinced that God hears these things than I am persuaded that I desire them in my heart. It's that promise which forms the foundation for the eagerness that we have when we call upon Him, as well as the expectancy that we have in our hearts of being answered by Him. Jesus taught us how to pray. He taught us how to pray with a believing heart. And He taught us to pray by teaching us to have our confidence in God, in His promise to receive us, in His promise to hear us, and in His promise to answer us. And thereby, He taught us the greatest lesson that we could ever learn when it comes to learning about prayer, to be Godward in our focus and in our desire. Indeed, may all of us be given the guidance and direction that we need from God, not only to remember what must belong to our prayers, But may we be given guidance and direction from God to be able to put those things into practice in our prayer lives. Because prayer is the kind of thing, congregation, which must not simply be learned about, but it must also be put into practice. Amen.